Let's grab our Bibles. We're in the book of Colossians. We've been there for a little while now, and Colossians, as we discovered, is a letter from Christian leaders to Christian people. And the basic idea that we've been trying to land on is that what you and I believe impacts how we behave. And so we've been looking at this letter from the Apostle Paul to this group of followers of Jesus, and he's trying to get them to understand, first of all, what you should believe. Because if you believe the right things, if you believe truth, then it's going to impact how you behave. So he spends the first two chapters talking about what to believe. And he gives us several great lessons within the first two chapters. Then in chapter 3, he switches the idea just a little bit. And he says, now take these truths and have them work themselves out in your life. In order to do that, we need to change. So most of chapter 3 is about how do we change from the inside out. We need God's help. We need the Spirit's help to help us to change. But God wants us to be being transformed. We're in process. So we've been talking about what does that process look like and what are the three steps to change. And then in here in chapter 3, starting in verse 18, he says, you know, if God has given you a new heart and he's given you the new ability to change, the first place that this new heart needs to start is at home. That if you can change in your home, in the relationships within the four walls of your house, then you will be better equipped to go out and to change the world for Jesus. And he also understands that changing relationships in the home is probably the hardest place, isn't it? That in the home is who you really are. And sometimes the changes that I need in my life and the changes that you need in your life are not simple changes. Sometimes God's got to dig pretty deep. And he's got to bore out some things that are down there that shouldn't be. So bore out some attitudes and some mindsets and some activities that are just creating this tension and this breakdown of the relationships in your home. And God's going to do this work deep inside of us so that he can change us. So what Paul does is he starts in the logical place. He starts in the home. A new heart starts at home. And he goes through a series of the six roles that were in the ancient world. And he talks to these people in this particular order. He talks to the wife, and then he talks to the husband, and then to the child, and then to the parents, and then to the slaves, and then to the masters. And what we understand is that there are actually three sets of relationships that Paul is addressing. He's addressing the wife and the husband relationship, and then he's addressing the child and the parents relationship, and the slave and the master relationship. And so we've been diving into this idea of the new heart starts at home. We talked for a couple of weeks about the wife, and we really pounded on them for a couple of weeks, right, my husbands? And we tried to get them to understand that what God is calling you to be as a wife is pretty incredible, but you know what? It's pretty difficult. Because there are things inside of you as wives that just naturally don't want to do those things that God is calling you to do. And we saw that what God is really calling wives to do is to allow themselves to be placed under the leadership of another. And so we've talked about that for a couple of weeks. Well, this morning, we're going to start pounding on the husbands. Okay, wives? We're going to take 2 weeks, and we're going to pound on them. Now, wives, we've got to be gentle because we know your husbands are soft and sensitive, and we don't want to go away and get their feelings hurt. Actually, we're just going to go straight at us today. We're going to go straight at us. I was heard a joke that might be appropriate to this discussion. There was a shop owner who owned a feed store, and up over the counter was a cage with a parrot in it. And the parrot would just mimic sayings or say things over and over again. Well, there was a man that came into the store, and when he walked up to the counter, the parrot said to the man, "You are the ugliest man I've ever seen. You are the ugliest man I've ever seen." And the guy was kind of uncomfortable. He wasn't sure if he was talking to him. He says, tells the store owner, "Is your bird talking to me?" And he says, "Well, what did my bird say?" He said, "You're the ugliest man I've ever seen." And the store owner says, "Now, hey, knock it off. You don't need to be talking like that." Well, a couple of days later, the same man comes back into the store, and there goes the parrot. "You're the ugliest man I've ever seen. You're the ugliest man I've ever seen." Now the man is getting upset, and he tells the store owner, "I'm not sure I can come back into your store." So the store owner says, "Knock it off. If I have to tell you again, you're going to be feed for the chickens." So he comes back in a couple days later, and sure enough, the parrot says, "You're the ugliest man I've ever seen. You're the ugliest man I've ever seen. And again, the man tells the shop owner and he says, that's it. If it happens one more time, you're going to be feed for the chickens. A couple days later, the same man walks in the door. He walks up to the counter and he looks up at the parrot. And the parrot looks down on him and just says, you know, you know. What I want to give you wives permission today, after we talk about this stuff, when you go home and your husband starts doing stuff that he shouldn't do, don't rail on him. Just look at him and say, you know, you know. Chapter 3 jumps into the relationships of a husband and wife. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Every time I read this verse, it reminds me of a friend that Ruthie and I had in college. When he got married and he would introduce his wife to other people, he would say, you know, the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Here's my good thing. And she would be a little embarrassed. But he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Men, husbands, our wives are gifts to us from God. They are the embodiment of God's favor on our life. If you're here this morning, you're not married and you're looking forward to it or you're desiring of it, let me share a couple of thoughts that you'll be able to apply to yourself and to others. If you're a husband today, we have to remember that our wives are a gift of God to us. It's a sign of God's favor on us. In our verse this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, just one verse. Because again, when Paul talks about the home, he doesn't go into a lot of deep explanation. He says it pretty succinctly, and he simply says in chapter 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Now, just as we looked at two little phrases in the previous verse about wives, I want us to look at two little phrases within this verse. And this morning, we're just going to land on this verse. And then next Sunday, we're going to go outside of the book of Colossians and look at other details of what this means to love your wife and not to be embittered against her. But let's see what this has to say for us today. Let's talk about what does it mean to love your wife? And what does it mean to not be embittered against them? Kurt Smith writes a blog called Guy Stuff, Advice for Men and the Women Who Love Them. And he wrote an article, or he wrote a blog called Common Complaints Wives Have About Husbands and Husbands Have About Wives. And he writes, this is what grinds on us the most. This is what grinds on wives about their husbands. He's not a Christian. He's just coming from the regular perspective. He says, forgetting important dates, right? Birthdays, anniversaries. You'll only forget those things one time, because the second time, you'll be in the grave. So you're forgetting important dates. That grinds on wives. Very interesting, I thought, was not working hard at his job. That bothers them. Noisy burping or passing gas. Guys love it. It bothers your wife. It bothers wives. Looking or staring at other women. Terrible habit. Wandering eyes. Your wife notices. She sees what's going on and it really grinds on her. Lastly, being stubborn and refusing to give in, to gin in. Sometimes they just drive us to drink, you know, they just gin it in. Just. Sorry about that. Being stubborn and refusing to give in. It's interesting, with the list that husbands had for wives, this one is also included. One of the things that grinds on each other most is refusing to give in and being stubborn. And I think that's why Paul wrote these words. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but stop being embittered against them. Loving your wife, what is Paul trying to get across to us? First of all, we need to understand that it's a command toward a positive and active action. Paul is commanding husbands to do something very positive here. The second part of the verse is for us to avoid doing something negative. So the way that Paul lays this out for us is, hey, husbands, let's do something very positive and let's avoid doing something negative. Loving your wife, it's a command. It's in the positive sense and a very active action. I wrote down here, it can be described, the word is agape. It can be described as a delight in the wife's presence. There is an affection of love, a heart attachment of the thing loved. That's what the word agape means. That a husband loves to be in the presence and the company of his wife, and he seeks no one else has a higher preference. And it's not just this idea that he loves his wife, but when he sees his wife, when he spends time with his wife, there is a heartfelt attachment to her. There is something that just jumps out of his passion for being in her presence and loving her. It's not just an intellectual idea. It is an affection that I have. Husbands, do we love being in the presence and the company of our wife? Do we think to ourselves, there's no one else, if I had a free day and I got to spend it with somebody, there's no one else, or at least my top person to spend my free day with is the one that I am deeply, affectionately attached to, my wife. She's not just my partner in business. She's just not my partner in life. She is the one that I have this heart attachment for. I delight in her presence. I understand and I embrace how she is different. We're going to see some phrases in the rest of the scriptures next week that talk about living with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. So just because your wife is different, just because she is made differently from God, doesn't mean that we love her less. I wrote down here, just as a wife is to allow her husband to lead in spite of his imperfections, so a husband is to love his wife authentically in spite of hers. It's this affection of love. My wife is not my clone. She's not my servant. She's not subservient to me. She is a gift from God. Am I attached to her? Do I love her? It's interesting to me that wives are never commanded to love their husbands because they do it so easily. Husbands struggle sometimes with getting the relationship with their wives out of their heads and into their hearts. Having a strong affection for the thing loved. Then what flows out of that affection is an action. That's why agape is not just something that I feel, but it results in something that I do. Because of my strong attachment, because of my strong affection, there is the side of agape which is the provision of love. Because I'm attached to her, I'm going to protect her. I'm going to provide. I'm going to present her to the Lord. And so I wrote down there in your notes, protect from all things harmful. It's the role of the leader to protect from everything that's harmful. Husbands, we have to protect our wives. Now, how that looks in your house may be different than how that looks in my house. What your wife needs to be protected from may be different than what my wife needs to be protected from. What your wife struggles and how she's wired is different. Her weaknesses, her susceptibilities, her fears are different than my wife. So you have to figure out, okay, Lord, if part of my spiritual leadership is to love her through an action, one of the actions is to protect her from harm. And that could be from everything from a burglar in the middle of the night to social media to fears and friends and influences and susceptibilities. When I love my wife, I protect my wife. It's part of the action that flows from the affection toward her. Second of all, provide all things necessary. Whatever she needs to be successful in her life, within reason, whatever she needs, I'm going to try and provide her all things that are necessary. And sometimes wives get to even be the ones that tell the husbands what they deem as necessary. Sometimes as a leader, I can fall into the idea that I get to dictate to her what is necessary for her instead of her being able to tell me what is necessary for her life. Provide all things that are necessary. And then finally, present her wholly to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5. We'll look at that just a little bit next week. But the picture is that Jesus has been shaping this group of people called Christians and followers of God. In the Bible, everybody that's in part of the follower of God group, the family of God, is called the bride of Christ. And one day, Jesus, who's pictured as the groom in the Bible, is going to take all of us collectively as the bride of Christ and is going to present us to the Father. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says he's going to try and present us holy and blameless and pure. And so then he says in Ephesians 5, husbands, in the same way, in like manner, you're going to one day present your wife to Jesus in heaven, and you want to present her holy and blameless. So I'm trying to do everything that I can do as a husband to allow and to help my wife pursue holiness, because I'm going to present her to Jesus one day. I have the responsibility as Ruth's husband to help her be all that God wants her to be, because one day when we stand before Jesus, I'm going to give Jesus a gift, and it's going to be the gift of my wife. He gave me the gift, and now I'm returning the gift to him. And am I going to return a wife that's damaged and bruised and battered? Or am I going to return the gift as a holy and blameless and beautiful bride? Present her holy to the Lord. That's part of the outworking of the affection of love. So when Paul says, love your wives, he's telling us as husbands to have a strong attachment to them and then to have a strong provision for them. Now, the other side of the coin in this verse simply says, do not be embittered against them. And again, this is worded in a very similar way as in verse 18. You got to see the play on words that Paul is using here. In verse 18, he says to the wife, wives, be subject to your husbands. And that is written in such a way that it tells the wives, you are responsible for allowing yourself to be placed under the leadership of another. And nobody's going to force you into that role. Nobody has to push you down into that role. You, as a follower of Jesus, in a very fitting and godly way, are to allow yourself to be put under the leadership of another. And then he comes to the men, and he uses the same idea of putting yourself under, although now he uses it in the negative sense, and he says, husbands, it's your responsibility to never allow yourself to come under the influence of animosity or anger towards your wife. Do not become bitter, embittered against them. It's my responsibility to not allow myself to be put under the influence of animosity or bitterness or anger toward my wife. No one can push me there. No one can force me there. Just like no one can force the wife, no one can force the husband to be under the influence. I place myself there. And Paul says, don't ever place yourself there. It becomes very unhealthy. There must be a tendency in husbands to place themselves under the influence of animosity toward their wife. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said this. What does the word embitter mean? It simply means a sour taste in the stomach. That when I walk in the door after work, instead of having this strong affection and this eager provision. As I turn off the key and I open the door, I begin to get a knot in the pit of my stomach because I've allowed myself to come under the influence of bitterness. In the Bible, there are several people who are described as bitter. In the book of Ruth, Naomi says, "I'm bitter." In Exodus chapter 16, Moses, dealing with the people of Israel, became bitter at times. The people of Israel became bitter at times. In the book of Job, chapter 27, Job says, "I'm bitter about stuff." The Jews in Acts chapter 14 became bitter about the works of Paul and his companions. We have these susceptibility, husbands, to become embittered. That instead of thinking of our wife and becoming affectionately attached to her, I become sick to the stomach when I think about her. She no longer becomes the one that I want to spend my free days with. She no longer is going to be the one that I feel this emotional attachment to. Instead, things have turned inside of me, and I now have a bit of a sour taste when it comes to my wife. It was interesting. I was talking with another pastor about this recently, and I said, "Do you think that this is a problem among Christian husbands?" And he said, "It's everywhere. There are times when I have become embittered toward my wife. And instead of seeing her in an affectionate and loving way, I got a sour taste in my stomach." We struggle with this. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes when Paul starts at home is where God has to do the deepest work, isn't it? Where God has to do the deepest work. It's a command to not allow yourself to become bitter. So what that means is bitter, embittered in our affections. That instead of talking sweet things to her, I talk harshly. There's harsh words or tones. Instead of harmony and unity, there's chronic conflict because of bitterness. He commands and she resists. There's no delight in her. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon, who struggled in his relationships with his wife, is trying to instruct his sons on how to have a wonderful marriage. And he has the experience of having terrible marriages. And so he writes in Proverbs to his children, to his sons specifically, in chapter 5, and he tells them, this is what marriage should be like. And he talks about the passions of marriage. And in chapter 5, verse 15, listen to these words. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. In other words, don't try and find fulfillment in life outside of your marriage with other women. Don't drink from all the wells. Don't be promiscuous. That's what he's saying. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Don't give the affection that is designated toward your wife to other people. Don't spread it in the streets. That's what he's saying. And then he says this in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That word rejoice is the word to delight. We delight in our wives. But when we become embittered, the delight goes away. And it's so interesting. He gets pretty bold with his sons here. In verse 19 of chapter 5 of Proverbs, it says, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. In the area of your sexual passions, let your wife be your longing and your desire. Let her be your satisfaction. Don't go outside to try and find the satisfaction for your sex life. Verse 20, why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. An embittered man, husband, will cease to have delight in his wife. It's interesting that the sin as it rises up in the heart of the wife will tend to push herself up and over the husband and thwart his creative purpose, which is to provide leadership. Sin in the husband will often result in pushing the wife away or pushing her down and thwarting her created purpose to provide partnership and companionship. Paul is making a very clear statement here that if I'm not careful and I let sin creep into my heart, into my marital relationship, and I become embittered, one of the ways it's going to be evident is because I'm pushing my wife away or I'm pushing her down and I am thwarting her from doing and completing her God-given purpose, which is to create partnership and companionship. So it's so interesting. When sin rises up in the heart of the wife, she thwarts his created purpose. When sin rises up in the heart of a husband, he thwarts her created purpose. Remember Genesis 1 and 2. Let's remember the sequence. God created Adam and put him in the garden and gave him a job. But the very next verse in chapter 2 says, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. So man was perfect, but he wasn't complete because God knew he wanted to have the two become one so that the two of them would be the perfect picture of God on earth. So he created Adam perfect, but not complete. He was lacking partnership. He was lacking companionship. I think he didn't get it personally because what does God do next after he says it's not good for man to be alone? He takes Adam and what does he do? He has him name all the animals. And God brings all the animals in pairs of twos in front of Adam, and he's naming them. And then eventually it dawns on the guy, hey, there's partnership there. There's companionship. Those monkeys, those giraffe, where's my partner? Where's my companion? He found no helper suitable for him. So what does God do? Then God creates Eve to tell Adam, Adam, your wife was created for partnership, for companionship. And then sin entered into that relationship. And one of the evidences of sin is that I get a sour taste in my stomach toward the one who God brought into my life for partnership and companionship. And I push that partnership and companionship away, and I don't let her fulfill her God-created purpose. Paul says, don't place yourself under that kind of influence. Bitter words, bitter actions deny her her real needs and cause damage. And then finally, because my affections have turned sour, so my provisions turn sour. Just as when I love her and I am caught up in my heartfelt attachment and affection for her, the outpouring of that affection is godly provision. I protect, I provide, I present her holy. So now when I allow as a husband some bitterness to get into my stomach, now my affections change and now I am not feeling that connectedness with her. In fact, what I'm feeling toward her is harshness. What I'm feeling toward her is isolation. And so I'm pushing her down. And so the natural consequence is that how I provide for her is also going to change. And I'm going to start withholding protection. I'm going to withhold provision. And I'm going to withhold the spiritual leadership that helps her to be as holy as she can be. I can't make my wife holy, but I can certainly provide for her whatever she needs to grow in holiness. I don't know what she needs, but if I find out, I'm going to provide for her everything that she needs. It's so interesting. Remember the story of the resurrection of Jesus? It says in Matthew 28 that when the women went to the tomb and they had the encounter in the tomb, that they went away from the tomb with fear and joy. And the men that read that go, how can you have fear and joy at the same time? two opposite emotions rambling around in your brain and your heart at the same time. Boy, women are sure complex, aren't they? Well, it's interesting what Paul is saying here is that guys, as husbands, we can love our wives, but sometimes we can infuse and inject into that love bitterness. And we can have both love and bitterness. We can say, I love my wife, yes, because intellectually I love her. But at the same time, when I see her, I get a sour taste in my stomach. And Paul says, husbands, don't come under that influence. Wives, put yourself under the position of allowing yourself to be led. Husbands, don't put yourself in the position of allowing yourself to be led by bitterness. Because it will destroy your created purpose of leading. It will destroy her created purpose of partnership and companionship. So we're going to talk next week about what does that mean and what does it look like to accomplish those things. You know, I'd like to end just a little bit differently than we normally do. I just want us to take a moment of silent prayer. And if you're a husband here this morning, pray that you would love your wife and God would remove any sourness toward her. If you're unmarried today and you're a man, pray for your future wife that you would learn to love her affectionately and be attached to her emotionally, and that you would determine not to come under the influence of animosity toward her. Wives, pray for your husbands. If you don't have a wife, or pray for your mom or your sister. But let's just spend a moment quietly praying and asking God to help us as husbands in this area. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have never become embittered against us as your bride. That you've had every reason to, but you've chosen not to. You have not allowed yourself to be placed under the influence of animosity toward the bride of Christ. Lord, may that be a good example for us as husbands today. Help us, Lord, to be attached in our affections to our wives. That we don't just see them as partners. We don't just see them as roommates. But, Lord, we are deeply attached to them. Forgive us for the bitterness toward them, the sourness. May you remove it. And may we reject its influence in our life as husbands. Show us how to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.